Paul said, "But God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world." I am thankful for the cross of Calvary. We have nothing to glory in, amen. We are what we are by the grace of God. And we are where we are by the grace of God. I was saved June 14th, 1960. And I'm grateful that I know I'm saved. Somebody said, "Well, you know, I don't know." Well, it's not really important that you do know. It's important that I know. And I'm glad that when I got saved, I've saved forever. God called me to preach in the fall of 1966. And I've been trying to do some of that since that time. Pastored for a little over 30 years. And I've been in evangelism since the fall of 2006. And so the Lord has been gracious to keep us busy. And I give Him glory for that. I don't know about how you are, but as a preacher, I get to the place that I am in a meeting like this. And I have so many thoughts running together. There can only be one message that will be the will of God. And I thought tonight, well, I said, maybe I'll preach on you cannot sin and get by. But the Lord said, no, that's not what I want you to do tonight. I thought maybe I'd preach on when the mist is rolled away. Paul said, now we look through a glass darkly. But then we'll see Him face to face. There's a lot of things in life that we do not understand. Amen. And a woman too. I want to say it this way. The Lord said to Peter in John 13, and you can turn to Mark chapter 1. That's where I'm going to start in Mark chapter 1. But the Lord said to Simon Peter in John 13 and along verse 7, He said, "What I do, thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter." I believe the Lord said, "Peter, I understand that you don't understand, but you will understand." And I'm saying to you, there's been a lot of times in my life that I haven't understood completely what God was doing. But I'm glad that God is in charge and God is doing the work. Amen and amen. In Mark chapter 1, if you would please and could, if you'd stand out of respect for the word, I want to put it in verse 21 of Mark chapter number 1. The Bible said, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee. And forthwith, when they were come out of the synagogue, they entered into the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and immediately her fever left her, and she ministered unto them. And at evening, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased, and them that were possessed with devils, and all that were gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases, and cast out many devils, and suffered not the devils to speak, because they knew him. And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there prayed." Shall we pray? Father, help us tonight. We give ourselves to Thee. We ask for the anointing of God. You said, "If you being evil know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask Him?" And so we're asking tonight for Thy fullness. I pray that You'd hide us behind the cross, loose our tongue, and give us liberty. I pray that You'd bind Satan, all the adversaries of hell, and Lord, help us tonight that we might move up a little closer spiritually. Thank You for the good preaching and the good singing we've heard in these days. And Lord, we give you glory for what you'll do. In Christ's name we pray, amen and amen. I want to preach tonight, in the time allotted me, I want to preach tonight on a day's work in the life of Christ. A day's work in the life of Christ. Now, I want to prerequisite what I'm saying tonight. In this scene in Mark chapter 1, our Lord was limited in the fact that he could only be in one place at a time. Thank God he's not limited today. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm grateful that he can be at all places at all times. But in this scene, he's at one place at a time. Now, I want to emphasize the truth tonight that I want us to see the morning scene, the afternoon scene, and the evening scene, and the fact of what the Lord did on that day. Now, let me say it this way. What Jesus does flows out of who he is. Amen? He's not a cross between Grandpa and Santa Claus. He's righteous. He's holy. He's to be respected and reverenced. I say tonight, he's God. There's just one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I'm saying to you, Allah is not God and Mohammed is not God, but Jesus is God. I'm saying to you, he's the one who saved me, and he's the one who keeps me saved, and he's the one who called me, and he's the one who opens doors, and he's the one who deals in hearts. I'm saying to you, it is God's work. Amen. I want to say it this way, that what he is set forth in the Scriptures. Amen. It's not, you don't find it in the Reader's Digest, but you find what he does and who he is found in the Scriptures. And by the way, you don't have to be as confused as a termite and a yo-yo. I'm saying to you, it's a fact of what he is set forth in the Scriptures. And we know as we read and study the Bible that in the Gospels he's presented in a different emphasis. In the Gospel of Matthew, he's presented as the King of Kings. He's presented as a sovereign King. I'm saying to you, I'm glad that he is sovereign. Amen. Can I say to you, I do believe in the sovereignty of God, but I also believe in the free will of man. When I say I believe in the sovereignty of God, that does not make me a Calvinist or a hyper-Calvinist or a 15th cousin to him. Amen. I'm saying to you, I believe that God is sovereign. It simply means that God can do what he chooses to do, any time he chooses to do, any place he chooses to do, any way he chooses to do it. I'm saying, I believe that God's sovereign is presented in the book of Matthew as a sovereign God. In the book of Mark, he's presented as a servant of God. He's a servant of God. By the way, we've lost that today. We've got too many chiefs and not many Indians. We've got very few people who are willing to be a servant. I appreciate those of you who stood and said, I contributed to this camp meeting. Maybe you did this or you did that, but you became a servant. You're willing to serve, and I commend you for your service for the Lord. Amen and amen. But I say to you, my commendation is not the most important thing. It is his commendation that makes a difference. He's a servant in the book of Mark. In the book of Luke, he's presented as the Son of Man and emphasizing his sympathy. In the Gospel of John, he's presented as the Son of God. And we see the salvation theme all the way through the Gospel of John. Now, Mark's Gospel sets forth him as a servant. And so he stooped to be God's servant. Now, in John chapter 5 and verse 17, he said, my Father worketh, and hitherto do I. And I'm glad that the Father works, but I'm glad that the Son works. Amen and amen. You wouldn't be saved tonight had it not been for the work of God. I don't believe anybody gets saved without conviction. And that's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's not the ministry of the preacher. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. That's not you or I. I'm saying he brings conviction. And when conviction comes, there'll be repentance. And there'll be no revival, there'll be no conversion without conviction. When the Spirit of God's come, he'll do what? He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. That's what Jesus said. I'm saying there is conviction. By the way, we don't see a lot of it today. Hello? I believe one of the things that we're placing our emphasis is on the wrong place. Yeah. Because it was in the year that King Uzziah died, Isaiah said, I also saw the Lord high and lifted up. And I believe repentance comes in response to revelation. If you come to church and you don't see God, I'm telling you, you're not going to be helped much. Amen. Oh yes, you can be stirred a little emotionally. You can be moved a little bit emotionally. But unless you see God, there'll be no change in your life. You're welcome. I'm saying this. Mark presents him as a servant. He stooped to be God's servant. This is how he presents him in the Gospel of Mark. And so we see the sovereignty of the sovereign servant. Now, I know that makes some folks nervous when you start using the word sovereignty and sovereign, but it's a good word. Amen. There's three spheres that he exercises his sovereignty. Not just these three spheres, but these are important spheres. He wants to exercise his sovereignty and power and grace. He waits to show his sovereignty, his power, and his grace in the house of God. Amen. He waits to show his sovereignty, his power, his grace in the house of God. Now, may I say it this way? He waits to show this power and grace and sovereignty in the house. And by the way, when he shows his sovereignty, his power, his grace in the house of God, he can meet the deep needs in the house of God. In this building tonight, there's far greater need than we could ever comprehend. I'm telling you, there's physical needs, there's financial needs, there's family needs, there's needs. Everybody has needs. Someone has said it's like our faces. They're all different, but we all have need. And He, the sovereign God, can meet the deep needs in the house of God. But I want to say something else. He can likewise meet the domestic needs in the house of man. Yeah, you're welcome. And then he can meet the disease needs in the world. Who are we talking about? We're talking about God. In the book of Philippians chapter 2 verse 12, Paul said this. He said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. God works in us. Amen. Stay with me. I'm going somewhere. I'm saying as a and he meets the domestic needs in the house of man, and he meets the disease needs in the helpless world. So as we look around us, we see churches that are defeated. Yes. They've lost their vision. Yes. Amen. There's not much power of God. Amen. Churches that are defeated, but churches that are divided. Well, Dr. Tom Malone used to say, very, very, I said, where two or three independent Baptists are gathered together, they're probably planning to start another fundamental Baptist church. Churches that are divided. Churches that are disheartened and churches that are disturbed. I'm saying to you, there's a great need in our churches across the land. That's why we need each other. We need meetings like this to stir the embers of our soul to help us realize we're not in this thing together. Amen. And by the way, if you've got a King James Bible, that's what I preach out of. That's what I read. That's what I don't use anything else. But I'm saying to you, your King James Bible read the same way mine does. And it's just one Holy Ghost of God, and He indwells every believer. And if God convicts me, He'll convict you. And so there's a discontented homes that are broken. I still believe, are you listening? I still believe this, that God said, it is not good for man to be alone. And so He put Adam to sleep, and He took, what did He take? He didn't take two ribs. He didn't take three ribs. He didn't take a slab of ribs. He just took one rib. And He made him a helpmeet. Be good for you to study Adam's rib. Find out what God had to say about Adam's rib. Okay? And so we've got homes that are broken. By the way, I know we're living in a society today. And I preach to them every week. Homes that have had bad experiences in the past. I just want to say to you tonight, I don't think they're second class Christians. I believe divorce can be forgiven if you repent of it. But you better mark her down, buddy. The marks of divorce and sin will last you a lifetime. There's only two offices that a man cannot hold if he's had a bad marriage. If he's been married and divorced and remarried, he's not qualified to be a pastor, to be a preacher of the Word of God. I was preaching in West Florida one day, and a man said, I was at Tennessee Temple Schools. While I was there, my wife left me. And he said, I moved down here, and I found another wife. And he said, I've been wondering. He said, I know I can't pastor, but what do you think about me being a missionary or evangelist? And I said, my friend, it really doesn't matter what I think, but I'd like to ask you a question, and maybe you could answer it for yourself. Do you think that God has a higher qualification for a deacon in a local church than it does for a missionary or an evangelist? Well, I know where I am, but I'm still in the Bible. I'm seeing homes that are broken, and we need the help of God in our homes. Homes that are, children that are battered, and parents that are bewildered. And then there's the disease world, the suffering from delusion and defeat and dissatisfaction, the disease of sin. And I say to you, we need the help of God. We need the help of God in our churches, and we need the help of God in our homes, and we must have the help of God in our world. It's not in a political party. It's not the Democrats or Republicans or Independents. I'm saying to you, it's in our God. And our God is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. I'm saying to you, there's no problem that God can't solve. Be reminded with me, we must have the help of God, and it must come from above. We need the help of God or we'll soon be shambles. I'm saying to you, we need the help of God in the world. Fear and force has chewed the veneer off. And only God can help us, and Christ can meet our need. Now I want you to see with me Texas. In the morning the Bible said, and I know where I am. Notice with me, please, verse 21. And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. He went in. This is ordinary. I know this is not Sunday. It's a Sabbath day. But he went into the synagogue. And he went into the synagogue, and the Bible said he taught. Now, there's some foolish preachers that look down upon teaching. Now, I don't think teaching should ever be substitute for preaching. But teaching has its place. How would you like to have been there that morning? Hallelujah to God. I'm saying to you, now listen, I am grateful that, listen, he entered into the synagogue, and there he taught. Now, let's see what the response was. The Bible said, what was that word again? It didn't say anything about being amused, did it? Didn't say anything about being entertained, did it? It said they were amazed. Hallelujah. And by the way, in the book of Acts, that's the characteristic of those filled with the Spirit of God. There was amazement, not amusement. You're welcome. Notice with me again. He said, and they were astonished at his doctrine. They astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. There's a new preacher in the service this morning. There's a brand new teacher in the synagogue today. And he's speaking, he's teaching with authority. I'm saying to you, no one had to go home and get down the Strong's Concordance to figure out what he was saying. No one was confused. Hey, the Bible said they were amazed, they were astonished at what he taught. Now let's see what happened. Notice with me, let's read on. The Bible said in verse 23, and there was in the synagogue a man with a unclean spirit. And that unclean spirit cried out, saying, let us alone. What have I to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God. And Jesus rebuked him, saying, hold thy peace and come out of him. So notice with me. In the morning, our Lord Jesus is in the house of God. In the morning, he's in the house of God. Now, I don't know about you, but buddy, I like to go to the house of God where there's a manifestation of the God of the house. Amen. And I'm telling you, some of our best sermons has been those that fizzled. But he speaks with authority. He's the sovereign Son of God. He's the servant of God. He's there ministering to the needs. Now, in that setting, I see Christ. We see him in the sphere of service. What's he doing? He said, "Lo, it's written in the volume of the book, I've come to do thy will, O God." It said of the Lord Jesus Christ that he did always those things that pleased the Father. He's pleasing the Father. What's he doing? Teaching in the synagogue. In the synagogue, there's a man there with an unclean spirit. He's demon possessed. And I want to say to you tonight, we've got a whole lot more demon possession today in our day than we'd ever like to admit. And the rock music and the contemporary music is contributing to it. And all the Hollywood media, you are welcome. And so what's he doing? That man with an unclean spirit is crying out. What's he crying out? He's crying out against the presence of the Lord Jesus. And I want to tell you, when we come to church, by the way, I'm grateful that the Lord Jesus said, whether two or three gather together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. I'm grateful that he's here. But you need to recognize this. Anytime God is at work, there's demonic spirits or evil spirits that try to snatch the word of God away and try to hinder and divert our attention. You're welcome. Strange thing. Folk can sit and watch television for 3 hours, drink 2 liter Coke, never have to go to the bathroom. Come to church, and then they got kidney problems. Hello. The devil knows what he's doing. How many times? The most critical time in a service, something happens to distract. The devil knows what he's doing. There's a man in that synagogue. He's a man, and by the way, the people in that synagogue were helpless to do anything about it. I don't care if Benny Rooster was there. I do not believe, by the way, while I'm passing by, let me say this. I believe it is an impossibility for a child of God to be possessed with demons. He might obsess the mind and control the action, but he cannot possess you. Why? Greater is he that's within you than he that's in the world. I want to say to you, blessed be the name of God. I'm more than conquerors through him that loved me. Listen, I'm not waiting to the end of the game to kick a field goal to see if we win. Oh, no, I'm on the winning side. I'm telling you, God is my anchor. He's my Savior. He fights my battles. But you're no match for the devil. I was in a service not long ago. In fact, it was in my home church, but a little better. I was in my home church, and there was an evangelist that came in, and he got to talking about the devil's come to church tonight. And I thought, well, I'm a little suspicious of folks who are on speaking terms on with the devil. And he said, now, I'm going to run the devil out. And so he got out and walked around the pew, commanded the devil to go there. I tell you, you don't have enough power to blow the fuzz off a peach apart from God. Are you listening to me tonight? Jesus said, all power is given unto me. And by the way, he gave the disciples power to cast out demons. But if I read my Bible right, I've never read of anybody else having that power. You're welcome. I'm trying to say that he's in the synagogue. He's teaching the word of God with authority. Man with unclean spirit. And they had a voice cried out against the presence of the Lord. And the church is ashamed of it. Sunday morning, new preacher. Jesus is teaching. And so we give him his sovereign place. And be sure he has his way in the church. But I tell you, it'd be all right for him to change our little bulletin around. Amen. It'd be all right for him to change the order of service around. Because we hadn't come to worship a preacher. We came to worship our God. And I think we ought to be sensitive, very sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God and recognize that we're to please Him. Amen? I'd like for the brethren to be pleased, but I'm more concerned about pleasing my Heavenly Father. I'm telling you, He's the one who died upon an old rugged cross, suffered all hell for all eternity, that I might be a child of God. And so He's there in the temple and He's teaching. There's two or three things I want to say about His teaching. Number one, I want you to be reminded tonight that he's authoritative in the declaration of doctrine. He's authoritative. No one could teach like he taught. Sometimes I get my tongue tied around my teeth, can't see what I'm saying. No one could preach like he preached. And he teaches and preaches with authority. He's authoritative in doctrine. Brother Jay, I was in a place not long ago, and a man said, I'm going to have a meeting, I'd like for you to come, but we don't want any doctrinal preaching in the meeting. I said, oh boy, you don't want me to be coming, because I don't believe you can preach that book without being authoritative in doctrine. I believe Jesus in that synagogue that day would have been very plain and very clear in what he said. He might have said something like this: thou shalt not steal. He could have said, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. He could have said, thou shalt not commit adultery. And by the way, he still says that. He still says that. He's authoritative in the declaration of doctrine. I believe he might say, as John said, Herod, it's not lawful for thee to have thy brother's wife. I believe he might say, like Nathan said, thou art the man. And by the way, aren't you glad that God doesn't have to run through three or four different junctures to get to your heart? He speaks to you directly. Amen. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. And I'm saying he started it and he's going to finish it. Somebody said, you know a good finished carpenter? Said, I believe I do. His name is Jesus. What he starts, he's going to finish. Amen. He's the one who started the work. He worked in me. When I didn't care, he cared. And when I was looking for him, he's looking for me. I'm saying, he came to me when I could not come to him. But he's been authoritative in my life. I have an authoritative book. I have an authoritative call. Authoritative ministry. Authoritative in doctrine. By the way, we better get back to where we major on the doctrines. Amen. It's like Dr. Vance Havner said one time, said there's this fellow that just preached and preached and preached and preached and almost said something. I'm telling you, buddy, we ought to say something when we stand up to preach with the authority of God upon. It's not my voice, it's his voice. I stand in his stead. He called me. He put me in the ministry. He's authoritative in the declaration of doctrine. But hold on. He's likewise authoritative in the denunciation of sin. Could I tell you tonight that God still hates sin? Regardless of the size, regardless of the offense, God hates sin. He doesn't hate sin any more in your life than he hates sin in my life. God hates sin. What separates us in fellowship from the Lord? Sin. I'm saying to you, God hates sin, and so he's authoritative in the denunciation of sin. He dealt with that demon-possessed man. Cast the demon out. He's authoritative. No one is questioning. He's authoritative. What's he doing? In the morning, he's doing the work in the house of God. But let me give you one other thought. He's not only authoritative in the declaration of doctrine, he's authoritative in the denunciation of sin. But hold on. He's authoritative in the demonstration of deliverance from sin. Are you listening to me? Why is God doesn't save us on a timetable. We get saved instantaneously. We pass from death unto life. We become joint heirs with Jesus Christ, the sons of God. I'm telling you, and by the way, could I say it this way? You don't get saved by proxy. You get saved individually. And so he's authoritative. And by the way, I meet folk that say they get saved, and what they got Sunday morning is not even enough to get them back to church Sunday night. And I believe this, buddy, if what you got is not enough to get you to church, I doubt it'll get you to heaven. Are you listening? He's down at the house of God. Now, I don't know what your need is tonight, but there's an authoritative God that will put his finger upon that need in your life. And he's authoritative in doctrine. He's authoritative in the denunciation of sin. He's authoritative in the demonstration of deliverance. The woman taken in the very act of adultery was brought to the Lord, and there were some of the hypocrites there that came. I believe they had their pockets full of rocks. They said, Moses and all said that she should be stoned to death. What sayest thou? And the Lord Jesus stooped down and wrote on the ground twice and writes in the sand. Somebody said, I know what he wrote. No, you don't. You just speculate like everybody else. If I speculate and I'd say I believe he wrote their names down. Well, my speculation is as good as yours. But when he arose, he said, where are those thine accusers? Is there no man can condemn thee? And she said, no man. Here's the next word, Lord. Jesus said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Hey, I don't think there's any such thing as a Christian sodomite. Oh, no, no. I don't think there's any such animal living today as a Christian drunkard. I'm saying today, I don't be unkind, but I believe this. When Jesus Christ delivers a person, hallelujah, he said, if the Son therefore shall make you free, you shall be free indeed. Hallelujah. I'm no longer under condemnation of sin. I've been set free by the good grace of God. I am what I am by the grace of God. So in the morning, he's in the house of God. And in the house of God, he meets a desperate need. The deep need in the house of God. Now, notice with me, please, and I'll try to say it rest in a hurry. In the afternoon, he leaves the synagogue and he enters into Simon Peter's house. And I see him as he leaves Simon Peter's house, or leaves the synagogue, enters into Simon Peter, Andrew, and James and John. Verse 30. But Simon's wife's mother lay sick of a fever, and anon they tell him of her. Now, some of the folks that don't know theology on hold ground want to make Peter the first pope. I thought I'd ask, how did he get a mon-law? Hello? You know, man said, you know, behind every successful husband, there is a surprised mother-in-law. He left the house of God. He met the deep needs in the house of God. And he enters into Simon's house. And his mother-in-law lay sick of a fever. And he didn't say, take this pill 3 times a day. I never had figured that one out anyway. Well, how in God's name you can take 1 pill 3 times a day? Figure it out, let me know. Take this pill 3 times a day. Oh, no, no, no. He took her by the hand and lifted her up, and her fever left her immediately. No convalescing. Listen carefully. He has that power. None of the Pentecostal crowd has it. None of the Baptists have it. But he has that power. I believe in divine healing, but I don't believe in divine healers. So in the afternoon, he who meets the deep needs in the house of God. And by the way, those needs are dear to his heart. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows where you are. He knows your heartache. And he cares for you. Hallelujah. What a Savior. I heard Dr. Lee Robertson preach. One of the last times I heard him preach, I believe he was 95 or older. And he preached out of 1 Corinthians 15:58, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Yes. And I think he illustrated that with his life. Yes. And God expects us to be steadfast, unmovable. Now, I'm going to tell you this. God is able to heal. He can heal instantly. Yes. I've watched God do that. Sometimes God heals in a progressive fashion. It's not immediate. But if you go sick one time, got well, it wasn't that haddock call you took. It was the divine power of God that gave healing to your body. I'm grateful for good doctors. Amen. I don't like to go to them, but I'm grateful for good doctors. The reason I don't like to go is they set me an appointment and I go ahead of time and have to wait 3 hours. I'm grateful that, hallelujah to God. Hebrews 4:16, he said, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we might obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Aren't you glad for the access?
Yes.
Hallelujah to God.
Yes.
I'm glad that we can come boldly. We don't deserve it, but hallelujah for the access. Thank God for the access. And when I get there, there's no substitute. There's no intern there. I'm grateful for the audience of the King of Kings. Hallelujah. And then I'm grateful for the answers to prayer. How he answers our prayer. Now, in the afternoon, he's down at Simon Peter's house. Now, don't limit God to just church. There's some folks who are never as spiritual anywhere else as they are at church. Now, if your phone rings, pick it up. It'll be for you. God doesn't dial wrong numbers. They're one thing at church. They're another thing on the job. One thing at church. Another thing at home. May God help us to be consistent. I had the privilege of meeting and hearing Dr. Charles Waggle, who penned the words of "No One Ever Cared for Me Like Jesus," along with many other good songs. Heard him pray in a chapel service, and he prayed, "Dear Lord, please help the student body today." And just, he said, "You know how I like to have died because of my insincerity." I believe we ought to be sincere and consistent in our lives. And can I tell you, when I was first saved and God called me to preach, my preacher said, one of the hardest things in ministry will be to be consistent. Did you hear that?
Yes.
It's not easy to be consistent, but God does not ask us to do anything that he doesn't enable us to do. And so in the afternoon, he's down at Simon Peter's house. And he did, by the way, the Lord delights to visit our homes. He's not just a guest. Oh, no. He's a permanent resident. Hallelujah. He said, how do you know? Because I sense his presence in my home. I am thankful for a good wife. My wife testified today. I'm grateful for a good wife. And I learned a long, long time ago. Heard Brother Terry McMillan speak in a GPA meeting. And he said, gentlemen, be reminded of this. Your wives can enhance your ministry. They can endanger your ministry. And they can end your ministry. And so if you've got a good wife, you better praise God for it and take care of it. You're welcome. I'm trying to say tonight, it is this. He delights to visit our homes. Wonderful to feel the presence of at the house of God. And oh, I long for that. But I want to sense his presence at home. My wife plays the piano, and sometimes she'll play the piano. I love to hear her play the piano. And there's a calmness, and there's a peace, and there's a serenity. And by the way, you don't have to be entertained all the time. I think that we've entertained ourselves right out of the presence of the Lord. You're welcome. Again, let me say this. The Lord detests disorder in our homes. God is a God of order. The sun always comes up in the east, sets it. If we'd had some of these political folks in charge of it, no telling where it'd come up or when it would come up. God's a God of order. By him, all things consist. By him, and God's a God of order. And God has order for the house of God. Just one pastor. Amen. Only two officers in the local church, pastor and deacons. Only two ordinances, Lord's Supper and baptism by immersion. You said, what about foot washing? I'm for that too, but it's not a church ordinance. If you don't wash them, they'll start stinking. Won't take long either. I'm saying, but God's got to order. He said that the husband is the head of the wife. Now, I know what some wives say. They said, well, let's God let him be the head. I'll be the neck that turns the head. And I thought, I'd tell you, you're a rebel. No. There's no conflict in positions. the wife is not any less important than the husband. Her place of submission to her own husband in the Lord. And that husband is to love that wife as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. But before he said that, he said, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. God's got an order. God detests disorder. And by the way, unless we have revival in our homes, we won't have revival in church. Yeah. It's to understand this. God is a God of order. He delights to be in our home. He detests the disorder in the home, but he designs to visit our home. Jesus is in the home of Simon Peter. And they tell him of the trouble. And contact with Jesus stopped the fever. And there's no convalescing. Let me say two or three things about that. And I'm going to move to the third point in a hurry. Notice with me. He deals with the father's position. He expects the father to be dedicated in his fatherhood. There's some folks want the privilege of marriage without the responsibility of marriage. Yes, sir. And providing for your own is more than just putting grits and biscuits on the table. God expects you, dear sir, to be the spiritual leader in your home. I wonder if maybe your son would ever look up into your eyes and say, Daddy, you remind me of Jesus. God expects a father to be a dedicated father. Expect the mother to be a sanctified mother. Expect the children to be consecrated in their... And by the way, the Bible still does say, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. In the morning, he's in the house of God to meet the deep needs in the house of God. Oh, buddy, I've seen homes put back together in the house of God. I've seen the hurting helped in the house of God. I've seen sinners converted in the house of God. I've seen God call men into the ministry in the house of God. I've seen God work wonderful things, and oh, the joy and thrill to see God at work. But I've watched God put homes back together. There's a woman that left her husband and said, I ain't coming back. And we prayed and prayed with that man and met and prayed and prayed. And one Saturday morning she called and said, she's in another state. She said, Raymond, could I come back home? And he said, oh yes, we've been praying for that. And God put it back together. And by the way, God is not the author of broken homes. And God's not the author of confusion in the home. God is a God of order. And God is a God of love. And let me say this. In the morning, in the house of God. In the evening, in the house of man. In the afternoon, in the house of man. In the evening, he's in the helpless world. Now notice with me, please. In verse 32. And at even, when the sun did set, they brought unto him all that were diseased and them that were possessed with devils, and all the city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many that were sick of divers diseases and cast out many devils and suffered not the devils to speak because they knew him. And, well, let me stop there and say this. In the evening, he's in the world to meet the helpless. He's in the evening, he's there to meet the needs of a helpless world. What a sight. I remind you again, this is a Jewish setting. We say, well, they couldn't travel on the Sabbath day. Brother Ledbetter couldn't travel on the Sabbath day. It'd be breaking the law. But when the sun set, somebody has let the cat out of the bag. Somebody said, my soul, you should have been at the house of God this morning. You should have seen what happened this morning. And they said, well, you remember Simon Peter's mother-in-law? Man, you should have seen what God did down there. And they bring the whole crowd. And I'll tell you, dear friend, when God shows up at the house of God and does the miraculous there, the word will get out and there'll be people that will want to get what you got. Now notice he said, in the evening, he's in the world to meet the needs of the helpless world. What men could not do, Christ. Christ could do. And he said he healed, get the text, he healed many of them. He didn't say he healed all of them. And he cast out devils from many, not all. Now don't make it say something it doesn't say. Our God is a servant. He's a servant of His Father. He's a sovereign servant of the Father. He meets the need in the house of God, the needs in the house of man, and the needs in the world. I'm telling you, America's on a toboggan sled to hell. She's getting worse every day we live. And we're reckoning this. We keep saying we believe the time's running out. And I do believe that. I believe this, and it's getting worse every day we live. And I'm telling you, there's no need out there in the world that Christ cannot meet. I still believe that revival is possible. But it won't come through promotion. And it won't come through the plans of men. But it comes through a sovereign God that works in behalf of men who are hungry for God to work. Now let me say it this way, and I'm done. I said to you earlier, the only limitation our Lord had in those days was that He could only be one place at a time. But I want to say to you tonight, He's not limited at all. Oh, no, no. He's not limited geographically. He said to the disciples, "It's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come. And when He has come, He said He'll reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment." And by the way, He said, "And when He's come, He's going to abide with you forever." And so, Brother Terry, He can meet your need where you are. Meet the needs over here in Clayton. Meet the needs around the world. Meet the needs in Mexico. All at the same time. I'm telling you, that tax got it all. He can hear all of our prayers. He's interested in all of our needs. And He who met the needs on that day is still working on me. I'm saying to you, He's God and there's none like Him. And He's my God. And He delights to meet the needs of His people. There's an old mountain preacher from Tennessee that used to come to Florida to preach. And he was a great preacher. He wasn't polished, but he had the power of God on him. And he'd preach and preach his heart out. And he'd come down to the end of the service and he'd say something like this. He said, "Now, just gonna come on down here to the altar and unload. Just come down and unload." And by the way, is that not what we do? He said, "We can cast our every care upon Him because He careth for us." Hallelujah. Now I'm going to say to you, I appreciate the good singing and the good biblical preaching. And God's been working in my heart. Pastor, thank you for letting me come. Man, your choir is such a blessing. It's refreshing to my heart to be able to hear such good quality of singing. Songs that exalt the Lord. Not that 7-Eleven type singing, that 7 words repeating it 11 times. Not that off the wall singing. No, you still got song books. Amen. That your men was dressed like men and ladies like ladies with a testimony for God, and the music has been Christ on it. I'll tell you, that didn't happen accidentally. That happened because God.